Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you guys, as always. I was laughing in my seat there, listing out the many things I am. As many of you know, throwing hay bales until 1 a.m. on Thursday, and then making it out to the kids' club for Friday. And then I thought, now I will get some rest. Only to wake up the following morning at 3 a.m. to have a kitchen flooding with a blocked drain. And so I can add plumber to the list now, too. So it's great. We're enjoying the adventure that life brings, and always what a privilege it was to be here on the Friday and see everything going on, and what a great testimony of Christ's body at work, seeing all the many gifts. When you look at those gifted with music, gifted in the arts, gifted in the gifts of service, gifted in teaching, there were so many things on display, and what an opportunity to share out of what God's shared with us. And so as we move forward today, in many ways we'll look at a response to that. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 6 this morning. And as we've been kind of going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, looking at what Paul was writing to this church in Rome, we're going to pick up where we left off, but also look practically at some of the outworkings of what we saw and experienced perhaps a little bit this last week together as we were serving the Lord, and in many ways letting go of our own agenda for a season to focus on and engage with His agenda. And we'll talk about that this morning. Let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, thank you again that this morning we can gather together in this place. Thank you that the church is not walls and a roof, but it is the people within, people that have you at the center of our hearts and lives. Thank you that we can look back at this week and see you faithful, see you at work, and know that the same God that gave energy, strength, wisdom in the week past is the same God who is with us in the week future, but also in this moment present. We pray again, as always, that only your words would stick to our hearts and anything else would go in one ear and out the other, that your words would go deep within us, convict us, shine a light in those areas in which we have yet to bow the knee and know you as Lord and Master of our lives. Thank you that we can gather together today to open your word and trust that you alone will speak to our hearts and guide us. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've looked back in the last few weeks, we've been looking at some verses that we left off on, specifically saying, listen, now we are going to rejoice in our sufferings. And as we look on in the book of Romans, from this point forward, it is going to be in the context of that suffering. And we're going to be looking at that as we read. It said, we rejoice in our tribulations. Why? Because those tribulations brought about proven character, and that proven character would bring about that life that we so desire. And as we look from last week, we talked a little bit about two Adams, one that brought death, and a second Adam that would not bring death, but rather through death, pave a way to life. And as we looked back last week, we were really looking back at the history behind the theory, the genealogy from life to death and from death back to life, how God brought us back into right relationship to adopt us as children in the family line of God. And so as we read on this morning, I'm going to read the last few verses of Romans 5 in verse 18 and following, and then we're going to pick up and move on. It says this, Romans 5 and verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted in justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. These are the things we looked at last week, looking at the very fact that it took a death that brought condemnation to all. It took a death that would not just get man into heaven, though that's often our focal point. It took a death that went on to get God out of heaven and put his presence back into man where it belonged from the very beginning. It took a death to get God out of heaven and back into man, but here's what we want to look at this week. It takes a death to get God from inside of you to see his presence work its way out of you. It takes a death to get God into you. It takes a death to see God's work come out of you. And this is often where we leave it. We love to focus on the Lord's death because the Lord's death brought forgiveness. The Lord's death brought restoration. The Lord's death brought justification, just as though I had never done it. Through the Lord's death, I found grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. But here's what I don't like to focus on. It takes death to see that newfound life within me work its way out. And what's the hardest part is that death is mine. And so as we read this morning, here's the question Paul is going to pose for us. If I sin, and my sin leads to God's incredible grace and forgiveness, why not just sin all the more? Because now I can see God's grace all the more. Why not just go out and just live wild and all willy-nilly and sin more so God can forgive more? Here's Paul. May it never be. Why? Because God forgave you for a reason. And when we look back, it says he bought you with a price. And now you've been sanctified, and as we've been talking about in the book of Romans already, set apart for a purpose. Now our life has been set on a course. Here's what it says, Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, today as we begin to, again, wrestle with these verses, and often I hear these words, and if not from others, most definitely from within myself. Here's the question. I know God. Why do I fail to see God at work in my life? Why do I fail to see the fruit of his righteousness, a righteousness that I know dwells within me? And often the answer comes back to this, because I've accepted Christ. I've accepted his forgiveness, but I have failed to die. I've accepted his life, but I haven't come to terms with embracing his death. A death that today we're called to carry with us. This is where we've read before together in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, I treat my body harshly. I make it my slave. You see, today, here's the question. When's the last time you practiced not giving your body something it desired? When's the last time you said, no, I'm not going to give you that? In a world that teases our cravings, right? And again, we go back to verses like in 1 John where we're reminded, right, that all in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. We see magazine covers taunting us with images that our body longs to be, right? If not to please ourselves, to please others. We walk past things telling us what we should eat, what we should wear, how we should look. And often we can become slaves to our own appetites. Knowing Christ, yes. Related to Him. Child of God, absolutely. Soul secure, right? Adopted. Headed to heaven. And yet, what? Failing to die to what was, to embrace what now is. You see, listen to what he goes on to say, and this is perhaps the focal point this morning that God's been pressing upon my heart. It says this in Romans 6 and verse 12 as we carry forward. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You know what I love is that word that Paul chooses to use, and that is this, instruments. Have you ever thought that today your body is an instrument? And here's what's interesting. An instrument is always passive. Not active, passive. Think of it this way. In a skilled surgeon's hand, a scalpel is a fantastic instrument. How many of you would like to go into a surgery where the scalpel is in charge? Do you see what I'm saying? If you went in and the scalpel was in charge, speaking of the words willy-nilly, who knows what would happen, right? No, an instrument is not something that is there to be master, but what? Something that is to be mastered. Something that in the hands of the skilled, of the willed, can be used for great production. But when left to its own devices, no telling, right? You think of the symphony, what if the trumpet were in control? Tooting its own horn, no doubt, to say the least. But what? Without control. No, the trumpet sounds good when sounded in time, in note, in place, under the wand of the conductor. Under the skilled hands of the musician. You see, today we are so undoubtedly conned into what? Making our bodies our masters. Our minds, our own wills, and our own emotions. And perhaps this morning, if you're like me, the Lord is already putting his finger on your heart in areas where you know that perhaps you have let your body become master. And isn't it interesting that we all struggle in different ways? It's interesting that some people can struggle with something so greatly and others not at all. It's like a close family of mine quit smoking and where they long to be free. I've got one friend quit smoking and overnight God freed them from addiction, never turned back, never longed for another one for the rest of their life. It was amazing, right? I have another friend? No. Hasn't smoked in 20 years, craves one every time they walk past one, someone smoking on the street. One's ultimate and seemingly unconditional victory, lifelong struggle for another. But here's the struggle. Who's master? Who's master? We've brought this up a few times in our passages in Romans, but it's such a timely example, and I want to look again, just for reminder's sake, back to that story of what's often referred to as the rich young ruler. Remember this? A man came to Jesus, as we've read recently together. Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied. There is only one who is good, and if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. And Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. You see, why did he go away sad? Here's a man who led a religious life. From the outside, you'd say, here's a man who seemingly lived a holy life and yet walked away sad. Why? Because when ultimately confronted with faith in God, there was something astonishingly clear to him, and that was this. He already had a master. He already had one. And you can't serve one unless you give up the other. And for this man, the lordship of his money was so great that he could no longer turn and let go in order to let Jesus be Lord. You see, he already had a master. There's not much Jesus can do for the one who doesn't want him master as Lord of their lives. We can know him, we can sing about him, we can pray to him, and we can ask him into our lives, but it will only be stunted growth if we fail to then what? Die to self, let go of the old master, and embrace him as the new, because it takes a death to get God into your life, but it also takes a death now to see that life work out through your life. You see, often I look at my life and I say, why so impatient when I know that the fruit of the Spirit is peace, patience, kindness? And then I'm forced to stop and think, perhaps it's because I've still let pride reign as master in my life. When someone comes and says, can I borrow this? And I say no, and I think, why am I not so generous? And I think the selfish interest that's still master of my life. Why, when I look at the many things, why am I not giving? Why am I not this? Why am I not that? It's because I've not put to death that which needs to die. Let go of the earthly master to embrace the heavenly one that now resides within. As we look on, Paul goes on and says these words. He says, listen, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Romans 6:17 says this, but thanks be to God that though you are slaves to sin, past tense, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. You see, today, if you are like me, longing not just to see God's heavenly kingdom come into my heart, but today see it work its way out of my life, out of my heart, it starts with choosing to whom you are enslaved. And I wonder today, as we pray, if God would put his finger again on our hearts and remind us of the many things in which we've enslaved ourselves to. And it's like those addictions, those struggles, how personal, that where some are visual, some are physical, some have struggles that are in substance, some have struggles that are relational. But today, each and every one of us have things clawing up from the grave, longing to reign and master us. And we are constantly putting those things to death. Expectations. I think often of young couples in Bible school that we would spend time in counseling, and many of the first things we talk about is expectations in marriage. And realizing that as they began to meld their life with another one, and two would become one, the thing they would need is to put to death expectations. Right? Because there's an assumption made coming into the relationship that the other person is going to behave as you witnessed your parents behave. Or the other person is going to want to spend money how you assume you should spend money. The other person is going to want to do what you assume they should do. And in coming together, there is a moment in which you must put to death the expectations. Why? Because all you're going to do is spend time frustrated, what? That they're not becoming what you thought they should be or would be. No, when you can fully put to death your expectations, you can begin to enjoy finding out who they are and will be. Today, we are constantly putting to death the perceptions, the thoughts. This is why we're going to go on to read these words. Today we will find life by what? The renewing of our minds. Because every time a thought, an image, a passion, a lust, a longing comes in, before Christ, you are at their whim. No excuse. No answer. Because what the body desired, so the body did. Until Jesus came and said, from death I am bringing you to life. And in that life, now what? He freed you. What have we just read? He freed you as you were slaves of sin, but became obedient from the heart. So that having been freed from sin, you've become slaves of what? Righteousness. And when the thought comes in, I need to look like that. Truth reigns. No, I don't. Because God has made me fearfully and wonderfully and knows every hair on my head. And when the thought comes in, you need that. There are so many things I need. I want. So many things. I think if I just have that, life will be so much better. Life will be so much easier. That's what we thought when we bought the Swiffer one year, because we thought that was the key to clean floors. And then the kids broke it riding it like a horse, and then the dog pooped on the floor and we had no Swiffer, right? Listen, then it was one more broken thing in the closet. And then we thought, oh, there's another thing. It's this super mop that we need. You know what I mean? There's always something more that will make life so much better. And when the next thing comes in a materialistic world, truth reigns when God says, no, you don't. I'll give you strength in the moment to mop on your hands and knees if you need to, right? I need a bigger this. I need more of that. And we become enslaved to a feeling. And I think we've talked about it before, how troubling it is when a world has become so superficial that we get addicted to our handsets and phones, right? Latest studies, the endorphins that are given off when you check the thumbs up you get on Facebook on a post are the same as when you take drugs. And so now you repeatedly go back looking for the endorphins of a like of a post to get the feeling of a drug. And we're addicted now to checking, right? And I don't know if any of you are like me, but how many have experienced the phantom buzz in your pocket? Has anyone had that? Where you don't even have your phone on you, but you feel it buzz? And it's like, oh, my phone. Wait, it's not even here. Right? Accustomed to dependency on the admiration of others. Here's God. Huh. I adore you. My liking of you is better than anyone's liking of your last post or photo or Instagram. Right? You see, but here's the thing. As we've said so many times, God's always speaking. So often, I'm just not listening. You need to start to put the old master to death before you can really start to hear the voice of the new master. You see, I grew up as that kid with that conscience that every time I said a bad word, I felt green inside. I wanted to be sick every time. But I also was that kid who longed to be like every other kid. Who longed to be able to talk like the other kids, say whatever they wanted like the other kids, and I hated that sick feeling. So every time that still small voice said, don't say that, here's what I did, shut up, I'm going to say it anyway. And I'll tell you what happened. The more I said shut up, the quieter the voice became. And sadly today, I can tell you, there was a moment by the time I got to the end of high school where I didn't even hear that voice at all. I didn't feel sick, and I didn't care. Sadly, it's taken 10 times longer to get that voice back than it took to quiet it down. But here's the thing. Every time you hear God say this, you need to apologize, and you obey, the voice is strengthened. Every time you hear the Lord say, put money in the cup, and you're like, no, they're just going to spend it on alcohol, and God says, that's up to me, I don't care, put money in the cup. And you obey, and the voice gets stronger. And every time the Lord says, you need to apologize, and you say, no way, they need to apologize to me first. And the voice gets quieter. And every time you say, you're right, Lord, I need to apologize. Even though I was wronged. And the voice gets stronger. Why? Because every time I listen to the new master, the master's voice reigns rightly. Here's the question we leave on today. Have you been listening to the right master? Or have you been mastered? Your body is an instrument. And if you've let it become your master by every impulse, by every desire, by every longing, by everything you want to taste, touch, and see, you may know the Lord, you may be in his kingdom and heaven bound, but you may yet not be experiencing the fullness of seeing the fruit of his kingdom come out of you to the fullness of what's actually living inside of you. That's the longing. That we are not just those who are heaven bound to be with him one day. We are children of God who long to be living, abiding, and seeing him at work here today, now, and always. Today, have you allowed your instrument to become your master? Or have you allowed the Lord to master your instrument? I say this as not one who's victorious in every way, nor every day, but one who can say, the struggle goes on. Why? This is where Paul says, we go about our way carrying about the dying of the Lord Jesus daily. See, Romans is a book written in the context of suffering. Turning away from myself to the way of the Lord. Today we can pray knowing, as we've read this morning, that today you've been freed from sin, that you might become slaves of righteousness. And every moment you obey, it becomes easier and easier every day. Who's reigning? Well, today, you are not defined by what happened yesterday or what was. But today, your life is defined by your obedience in this moment. By what God is telling you to do now. And if it's to forgive where there needs forgiveness, it's time to forgive. If it's to give where it's time to start giving, then give. If it's to encourage where there's a time for encouragement, be the encourager. If it's to share, share. It's to love, even when you're hated in return. If it's to stand firm when everybody else is falling back, every moment that you obey is easier the next day and every moment thereafter. This church will be defined, and this is what I saw this week coming full circle. I watched a group of people who had set aside their own agendas for a week, changed work schedules, changed sleep habits, changed work habits, worked things that needed to be done around the house. Hence why there's people away, because now you got to get back to what had to happen. But all of a sudden, you had, as a collective group, busied yourselves with the work of the Lord, and everything else worked its way around it. And wasn't it amazing what was accomplished? But here's the thing. There's no easier time to fall than what? After a week like we just had. Why? Because we just busied ourselves with the Lord's work. He was master of that week. We were on and on call, watching out for kids, watching out for one another, meeting needs, breaking through comfort zones. And yet now, what happens? Oh, that was great. Oof, now I can get sleep. This is why God says to me, no, I'm going to flood your kitchen at 3 a.m. Right? Now I can get some rest. God says, no, there's no time for rest. Why? Because it's in those moments that the other masters creep in. We used to equate Bible school at Cape and Ray like trying to drink out of a fire hose, right? Why? Because if you equated 5 hours of Bible teaching every day, it equated to, in 9 months, 7 years of church. And here's what happened every time, and I saw it so many times, the kids would go home from Bible school and do this. I've just had so much Bible. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have a rest. I'm going to put this on the shelf. I'm going to sleep. I'm going to enjoy life. And in a month, I'm going to pick it back up. And boy, am I going to do devotions faithfully, just like I did at Bible school. Guess what happened every time? From the shelf, it went under the bed, and under the bed, it collected dust. Why? Because in the moment of idleness, what crept in? Many other masters. That's what crept in. Many other agendas, many other appetites, many other things. And here's was our encouragement every time. Don't stop now. If God has been master of your life moment by moment today, as long as it is still today, whatever this day holds, continue to keep about his purpose. Keep about his ways. Keep listening for his voice. Keep depending on his strength. Because you need him today, you will need him tomorrow, as much as you did yesterday, as much as you need him for strength to share with the kids, so you will need for the strength for whatever the day holds. We need Jesus as much, if not now, and more today than we did on the day we asked him to be our Savior. Because it is through him, not only that we find salvation, but we find the strength to live. Who's your master? Have you mastered your instrument? Or let the Lord master it? Or let your instrument be master? Questions to take to the Lord. Questions to hold to the light of the gospel, that he might reign true within our hearts. As he speaks, let's listen. Lord, thank you that this morning we could come together, and on a week that has been full and busy, a week that we have seen you work wonderfully, may we be mindful of this. We need you. The constant voice, the constant struggle, the constant battle, the suffering that wages war within, to deny oneself. And yet today, you have freed us from that sin. You have given us all we need, not just to know life, but to see life live its way out. Thank you that today, each moment of obedience will make the journey easier and easier, not only as we hear your voice, but follow it. Thank you that today you have made life possible, not just in heaven one day, but here on earth today, that we might not just be children of God, but live righteously before you, our holy God. Forgive us, forgive me, where our instrument, our mind, our will, our emotions have become masters. Like that young ruler, we know there is nothing that can help the one who refuses to let go of what was, so that we might become all that is and will be when we attach ourselves to you. Thank you that by your death came life within us. And now today you have made it possible that by our death we might see that life work its way out of us. Thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.